Today on Encounter God's Truth, author and Bible teacher Dr. John Whitcomb begins a series on the subject of God's truth circles. I'm Wayne Shepherd, your host, very glad that you're listening to this weekly presentation of Whitcomb Ministries. Over the coming weeks, we'll be examining this interesting concept of circles of truth, circles that emanate from God's eternal, inspired revelation in Holy Scripture. Dr. Whitcomb is going to teach us in detail how to handle those scriptures in this very complex world in which we live. He'll begin by telling us how Christ, as our model, dealt graciously with the Jewish people, the Samaritans, and the Gentiles, and how his interactions with those groups differed on occasion. Now, some of this material may be brand new to you, so please stay with us throughout the series to gain insight into these very important issues. Please listen now as we begin by considering Christ and his mission.
Think of our own life and our existence on this planet. There are all kinds of circles of protection to prevent us from collapsing or disappearing prematurely from this world. The government watches over us, hopefully. We have an extended family, hopefully, that's concerned about us and helps us. Immediate family, of course, and our spouse, to protect us from what? All kinds of things that can influence us and destroy us. Yes, society, our business connections, our local church connections, all kinds of things protect us from all kinds of things that could damage us, hurt us, or even destroy us. We live and breathe and move in a world full of poisons and contaminations, don't we? Many times, even the food we eat, we see on boxes and bottles we buy at grocery stores that this particular ingredient protects you from this, and this, or adds this, and this. It's amazing, isn't it, friends, how complex life is and how dangerous it can be if we are neglecting circles of truth. Well, you know, friends, let's face it, God has circles of truth, too, to protect us from something even more serious and damaging in the light of eternity. A misunderstanding, a misinterpretation of his revelation in the Bible, his word to our mind and heart and soul. After all, we may in one level belong to a family on this earth, hopefully, but even more important is our relationship to God, who created us in his image and likeness and invited us and paid the price so that we could join his family, the true church of Jesus Christ, forever and ever. So friends, God himself, because he loves us, and is infinitely concerned for our eternal destiny and our well-being, has outlined for us in the Bible an amazing spectrum of circles of truth to protect us from various levels of contamination and compromise with his word. The basic issue is simply this. How does God expect us to handle his word, the Bible, in a world of Christian believers where there are differences of opinion on what it really means? God wants to protect us from misinterpreting, misunderstanding his word. Now listen carefully. There are two contrasting truths here we're going to deal with. Number one, and I praise God for this, don't you? God is not a respecter of persons in terms of how men are to be saved. Everybody in this planet, millions of people, are born-again Christians. Thank God for that. I was raised in China as a boy. My father was there in the military in the 1920s. And amazingly, friends, there were Christians in that land who were struggling to survive somehow or other in a basically, of course, non-Christian environment. In 1950, all missionaries in the Western world were thrown out. Mao Zedong, the communist regime, took over, as perhaps you remember. Might have been after 100 years of missionary work, a million Chinese Christians were just guessing. We wondered, well, whatever happened to them? They're surely all going to be killed or disappear one way or another. But amazingly, God had a provision for their survival and even their multiplication, so that now there are 70, 80, 90 million Christians in China. And thank God every single one of them is equal before God on what basis? They are born again, regenerated, they are saved, they have a ticket, one-way ticket to heaven. And I say thank you, God, for paying that price, whereby we can all be saved. Now, the shocking contrast to that is that even within the body and bride of Christ, the true church around the world, with its hundreds of millions of people who are believers, God is a respecter of persons in terms of how his precious truth is to be preserved. We may be one in Christ, thank God for that, born-again Christians, but we're not one in ministry privileges, in ministry blessings and opportunities. So as we look at the Bible, we see that God has very carefully spelled out for us an understanding of how he relates to different levels of commitment, understanding, faithfulness to his word. The Lord Jesus, for example, had different circles that he related to. It's not just an inner group and an outer group. No, no. Listen carefully. He was a minister to the circumcision, the Bible says. He was a Jew. He was here to do what? First of all, lead Israel, the Jewish people, back to their God. He was their Messiah, their coming king. He brought no official message to Gentiles. Isn't that amazing? But he made one exception. Listen to Matthew chapter 15. Look how Jesus, the Savior of Israel, was also the Savior of Gentiles. Now listen carefully to Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. That's Phoenicia, that's Gentile territory north of Israel. And behold, a Canaanite woman, of all people, a Canaanite. Remember the curse upon the Canaanite people way back in the book of Genesis. These were very definitely, distinctly Gentile people up here. A Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, Son of David." She knew he was a Jew. She knew that he was sent to minister to Jews. But listen to this statement. "My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. O Lord, Son of David." Now what happened? He did not answer her a word. Now he's putting his disciples to the test. Be careful here. Now watch how Jesus is going to teach his 12 apostles something here too. "He did not answer her a word. And his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is shouting out after us.'" But, thank God for this one. "But he answered and said, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" He said that to her. "But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, 'Lord, help me, help me.' And he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread,'" that's blessings, messages, teaching, miracles, "to Jewish people," the children, you see, the Jewish people, "and do what? And throw it to the dogs." Now, Jesus is not saying that she's a dog or that all Gentiles are dog. He is quoting what Jews would say about Gentiles. They despised Gentiles, had no love, no concern for them at all. So sad. But he's putting them to the test, isn't he? "But she said, 'Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table.'" How beautiful, how humble, how brilliant was that response. "And then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish.' And her daughter was healed at once." You see, friends, he made an exception. No, this was the rule, that there's an outer circle called Gentiles, for whom he's infinitely concerned, and he was about to die for them on the cross, wasn't he? That includes most of us who are listening, and myself as well today, Gentile believers. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You made an exception, even during the time of your public ministry to Israel, for a Gentile woman, a Canaanite, who believed you. Now, Jesus had a special ministry, friends, even to Samaritans. He went out of his way, according to John chapter 4, to connect with a Samaritan woman who had a very evil background, morally speaking. Now listen to this. John chapter 4, verse 19. When he told her what she really was, an immoral person, she said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." But then she changed the subject. She said, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain up here in Samaria, Gerizim, Ebal. But you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Let's just get the focus off of me, sir, and talk about our relationships to Jews and Gentiles, namely Samaritans. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain," that is in Samaria, "nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father." Of course, that's predicting the church age, isn't it? We don't worship in Jerusalem like the Jews did today. "You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know." Now, well, listen to this. "For salvation is from the Jews." He is telling her, you're not in the inner circle. You're not a Jew, a Jewess. But something is going to happen soon, dear woman. Listen to me. "An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Now listen, friends. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I am the Messiah. I am the King. You're talking to him one-on-one. How amazing. He would go out of his way to talk to an outer circle person, a Samaritan, an immoral person at that, who believed him and was transformed forever and led many, many of the other people in that town to come to hear Jesus and to be saved. Amazing, isn't it, friends, how that circle now is so beautifully described here in the Gospel of John. But there's another circle of outsiders that Jesus dealt with, even more amazing, perhaps, in the Gospel of Luke. And Luke tells us, I'm sure, with fascination, because he himself was a Gentile, was he not? Now listen, please, to Luke chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. When he, Jesus, had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum, and a certain centurion's slave. Now, what's a centurion? A Roman officer in charge of maybe 100 soldiers. Okay? Now, he's there in Israel, and he's going to tell us some things about this centurion. An outer circle person, remember, not a Jew. A certain centurion's slave, who was highly regarded by him, was sick and about to die. And when he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders. He's very careful not to go himself. Watch his carefulness on his part, realizing that he's in an outer circle, okay? Or outside the circle of Judaism. He sent some Jewish elders asking him, Jesus, to come and save the life of his slave. And when they had come to Jesus, they earnestly entreated him, saying, now listen to their description of this Gentile Roman centurion. He is worthy for you to grant him this, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue. Can you imagine that? He was a proselyte to Judaism. He recognized that this is God's nation. Now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. How could he say that? How could he believe that would happen? Now listen, for I too am a man under authority. I have authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. To my slave, do this, and he does it. Now watch how this ends. Beautiful, friends, beautiful. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the multitude, that is the Jewish people that were following him, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. My. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health, miraculously, instantaneously healed. Now, notice something here. I'm sure Luke, who wrote this, of course, who was also a Gentile, was astounded at this. Think of this now, friends. Even though Jesus said, I have not found such great faith even in Israel, why didn't he say to this centurion, please now become one of my 12 apostles? No. Or one of my 70? No. Five? No. You see, friends, though his faith was great, genuine, and deep in the deity of Christ, he was not included in the inner circle for various reasons we're going to talk about today. And I say, Lord, this is amazing. Help me to see this truth circle's principles so beautifully enunciated and spelled out in the Bible. Friends, we have to be careful to understand that these truth circles that the Lord Jesus describes, that the New Testament explains, don't exactly apply in the same way today, because Israel, obviously, today is not the center of God's program in the church age. But we have principles here that are going to be applied to our daily walk as Christians as we begin to see what's happening here in God's plan for our lives. Now, amazingly, as Jesus told us about the truth circle concerning what? Gentiles outside, yes, even that Roman centurion, and Samaritans outside the inner circle of Israel. Inside of the circle of Israel, he even had concentric circles of relationship, of commitment, of identification. For instance, think of this. Even in Israel, his own people, he had enemies that hated him. In fact, the leaders of the nation, scribes and Pharisees and so forth, Sadducees especially. But listen to Matthew 21, how that circle worked out. And most of the multitude, thousands in fact, maybe tens of thousands of Jews, who appreciated him, loved him for what they thought could get out of him, political freedom from Rome or whatever. They laid their garments in the road, and others were cutting branches from trees and spreading them in the road as he walked along on this donkey. Now listen carefully. The multitudes going before him and those who followed after him were crying out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, Who is this? And the multitudes were saying, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. But, now listen to this circle. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant, and they said to him, Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, Yes. Have you never read, Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast prepared praise for thyself? So even within Israel, that circle of human beings with whom Jesus identified at his first coming in a special way, he had enemies, namely the leaders of the nation. But next, within, closer to him, were what? The multitudes of people who didn't quite understand who he was, but at least outwardly shouted words of praise and appreciation, the believing crowds, untaught believers who lacked commitment. Now, friends, even amazing within that circle were 500 true believers. True believers in Jesus. Now these are described in 1 Corinthians 15. After Jesus rose from the dead, we're told in verse 6, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, says the author of this book, Paul. But some have fallen asleep who have died. Now, who are these 500? Where were they when Jesus was here? We're not told. But it's one of those inner circles of what? Believing Jews who acknowledged that he was the true Messiah of the world. And even within that circle, dear friends, there was another circle called the 70. Now Luke, who was also a Gentile, as we mentioned before, I'm sure was especially fascinated with this group. Now listen, Luke chapter 10. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others. My, maybe they went two, look, he sent them two by two, 35 kingdom gospel teams to evangelize the nation. He sent them ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse. Remember, just to Israelites. He said, really, there were wolves among Israel? Oh, yes, outer circle Jews. Carry no purse, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. In other words, you're in a hurry. And whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And now listen to these careful instructions Jesus gave to this group of 70. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you, and heal those in it who are sick. Remember, healing was a sign of the coming of the kingdom, wasn't it? Remember Isaiah 35. The kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your city. Now these are Jewish cities, friend, remember. We wipe off in protest against you. Yet, be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. And I say, well, and what happened to the 70 then? Verse 17, they returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Friends, that's an amazing group. We never hear of them again. We don't know who they were. But they not only could proclaim the coming of the kingdom, they could actually miraculously cast out demons like Jesus did. That was surely an inner circle, wasn't it? Within what? Within Israel. Within Israel believers. within the 500, the 70. Someday we'll ask Luke, who is a Gentile, tell us more, sir. And I have a long list of questions, don't you, when you go to heaven, to ask the Lord, how did all of this really, really happen? Praise God for His Word.
Praise God indeed. That was Dr. John Whitcomb beginning a unique and important study of God's truth circles. I'm Wayne Shepherd. I'm sure that many new listeners are joining us today. Well, you can find out all about our ministry at WhitcombMinistries.org and Facebook.com/WhitcombMinistries. You can also access hundreds of free resources at SermonAudio.com/Whitcomb. Each week here on Encounter God's Truth, I ask a Bible question of our speaker. And Dr. Whitcomb, my question this week is, why does Scripture say that God sent Jesus, His own Son, only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel?
Wayne, that is a very important question, because the Bible is so clear that when He called Abraham 4,000 years ago, He told him exactly why He called him. Listen to Genesis chapter 12. In you, God said to Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I'm not just calling Jews because I love them more than other people, or there's some kind of an exclusive relationship that God has with a small segment of humanity. He raised up that nation to be a what? A model, a mirror of the glory and grace and holiness and perfection of God, so that all the nations of the world, Canaanites included, as we've seen in Matthew 15, could know who God really is. They are to be a what? A reflector of God's glory to the darkness of the Gentile world. And that's what's happening today, isn't it, friends? Because of Israel, because of the Messiah that came to reach Israel, we Gentiles all over the world, hundreds of millions of us, have now come to the Savior. And so we look back in the Bible and see that God had a plan. Now, of course, Israel failed. We have failed. But someday, amazingly, all Israel will function in the plan of God again. Jesus said so. You remember, He said, Elijah will come and will restore all things, and the two witnesses will lead the nation of Israel after the rapture of the church back to God. And I say, Lord, that is an amazing plan you have. Someday that nation will function again. How? Remember, Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed to all nations before the end comes. All nations? You mean 6 billion people? Thousands of subcultures, linguistic, cultural subcultures will hear the gospel? Yes. How will that happen? The 144,000, 72,000 two-man gospel teams, or kingdom gospel teams, you might say, just like the 35 two-man gospel kingdom teams that Jesus sent to evangelize Israel only, remember. Someday it'll be to the whole world. That's why there'll be 72,000 kingdom gospel teams that God will send out. Isn't that amazing, friends? That is why He chose Israel, to be a witness to the whole world. But you see, to whom much has been given, there's a basic principle, isn't it, for you and me today? To whom much is given, much also is required. So we even hate to read what it was like to be a Jew who failed the plan of God. Listen to Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem. Call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received, now listen, from the Lord's hand, double for all her sins. She may have, friends, had special privileges from God. The Apostle Paul makes that clear in Romans, doesn't he? Yes, chapter 9. But they had special responsibility and an awful consequences of disobedience to God. You almost say, well, I wouldn't want to be one of those chosen people with all that responsibility and accountability. Well, friends, the church, the bride and body of Christ today has even more privileges, more light, yes, more opportunities. And I say, Lord, help me to understand that I am accountable to you for what I do with your word. That is why God chose Israel. That's, by the way, why He chose you and me today, to be light reflectors into the darkness that surrounds us until Jesus, the light of the world, fills this whole world with the glory of His kingdom, for which we're taught to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Your plan is perfect. Wayne, in His infinite love, God wants all people to be saved. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He used Israel. He's using us today. May God prepare us to be instruments and light reflectors for our Savior, the light of the world.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. Before we go today, I want to invite all of you to join me in praising God for His abundant grace on this broadcast ministry. We're now in our 9th calendar year producing Encounter God's Truth for radio and the Internet. And we want to thank all of our listeners for your part in this ministry. We especially want to thank the networks, stations, and Internet outlets that carry our program. If you've missed any past program, you can hear them all again online at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. where we maintain an extensive library of Dr. Whitcomb's teaching. Our goal in all of these efforts is to remind you that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end. Please tune in next time to study it further in a message called Christ and His Apostles. But for now, have a blessed weekend in the Lord. From all of us here, and Encounter God's Truth.